The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
And we're continuing our series, God's Top 10. And as Jerry said earlier, last week he started things out and kind of talked about the fact that the Ten Commandments today have kind of been put on the back burner. There's a question of whether they're still relevant today. And so we kind of talked about that last week and introed into the things we're going to be talking about today. And I'm expecting God to do great things this morning. I'm expecting Him to. He's already been sharing some exciting things with me, even into the wee hours of the morning. And so so I'm excited to share those things with you this morning as well. Last week, Debbie and I got to go to San Diego for a week and get out of the hot weather. Although I heard that once we left the valley, the temperature actually cooled off about 10 degrees. Is that true? Why did that happen? Why? So now that we're back in the valley, bring the heat on again, I guess. We were glad to escape and kind of get away from the heat. It kind of reminds me of the way people live their lives, though. It's like we're always trying to escape from something. We're always trying to get away from something, whether it's an issue that we're dealing with in our family or whether it's school or whether, you know, there's always something that we're trying to get away from. And it seems like in the past several years, there's been this this exodus, I guess you might say, from the things of God, the things that God holds valuable and that He considers holy. And the Ten Commandments really, now here's the thing. With this series, our goal is not that you would memorize the Ten Commandments word for word. Okay, that's not our goal here. But what our goal is that you would take the principles that are brought forth by these guidelines. And by the way, these are life guidelines that God has set down for us in the Ten Commandments. I mean, these are things where God says, this is the way for you to live a happy and full life. As Jerry mentioned last week, the first part of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with God. And then the last half has to do with our relationship with each other. And so to be able to get along with God and man, this is what we need. We need to have a pretty clear understanding of the Ten Commandments. And not just knowing them word for word, but being able to allow them to affect the way you live. Now, I don't know the physical laws of this universe word for word. I couldn't name all of the laws of physics for you. And I couldn't probably describe, you know, even a third of them. But they affect my daily living. Let me explain. I don't get up on something high and jump off. As a matter of fact, I don't even jump off of a curb or a step. The other day, I went out and I had posted this on either Facebook or Twitter, and I said, you know, I sprained my ankle again. It's like the third time this year that I sprained my ankle. And I said, luckily this time I don't feel as bad because I was doing something that was physically active, and so I felt a little more justified that I sprained my ankle. What I was doing was I went out to check the mail. And I'm walking out to check the mail, and our mailbox kind of hangs over the street curb a little bit. And so in order for you to check the mail, you have to stand on the edge of the curb and kind of lean out, open it up, and pull the mail out. And so I'm doing that, but I stepped just past that point where it was safe, and I'm wearing my sandals, and I had absolutely no support, and I just rolled my ankle right off the curb. And consequently, I fell into the street. Luckily, there was no cars, or I shouldn't say luckily, because if it comes down to luck, I think I fall on the bad side. But God showed me favor because there was no traffic. And right there in front of my office is like this major street, and so there's always cars rushing by. Matter of fact, you can't even hardly get into your vehicle on that street because you're afraid you're going to get hit by a car. And so so there I am, laying in the street, grabbing my ankle, and, you know, I started to kind of scream, and then I did that thing where he goes, ah, and then look around. See who, there was no one, it's kind of an industrial area, so then I could let out a nice, healthy scream and get it out of my system. And so, but here's the thing, the law of gravity affects me whether I agree with it or whether I believe it or whether I have the physical words memorized, it still affects me. And no matter how I feel about the law of gravity, I'm still going to fall at 32 feet per second. Something like that, right? maybe a little faster for me, I don't know. That's not true. That's so having an understanding of the law of physics affects my life on a daily basis. And actually, even not having an understanding of it, I'm still affected by it. And here's the deal with God's law, we're affected by it no matter how we treat it. And our life yields consequences depending on how that law of God plays out in our lives. And so having a better understanding of what the Ten Commandments are, I think is going to really help us out, and it's going to really lay some guidelines for us in life. And as I said, maybe you're not going to memorize them word for word, but if you have a clear understanding of the principles of the Ten Commandments, then you're going to be able to live this life the way God has intended you to live. Now, by the way, as God gave the Ten Commandments to his people, he did it with the knowledge that there is no way they were going to be able to keep them. Okay? There's absolutely no way that you or I can keep the Ten Commandments. Why? Because we're imperfect, because we have what we call a sin nature. We struggle with things, and it's a part of who we are. And so we're constantly struggling, and we're constantly up against our sin nature. There's a war that's waging in our heart and in our soul constantly, and so it's impossible for us to keep those commandments. But that doesn't give us the excuse of not striving to make these things true in our lives. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this, read this passage, and see what God has for us this morning. God, thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. You are such an amazing God. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for these guys that were willing to come down here into the heat of Southern California and just spend this time with us. And I thank you, God, for that. I thank you that you're a God that's worthy of our worship. And God, you're worthy of much more than just our worship. Father, you're worthy of being obeyed. You're worthy of your people, the people who would call you your follower, that would say that they are your followers. You're worthy of their obedience. God, that's us. And this morning, the desire of my heart is that we would have a little clearer picture of this first commandment. And maybe as we understand this, it'll even open the door, open our eyes a little more to how we can live out the other guidelines that you've laid down for us. So help us to do that this morning, God, as you so clearly show us what you want us to hear. And Father, as I speak this morning, I pray that my words would be your words. Thanks, God. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. So if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, we're going to have it on the screen. But first, the title of my message is, There Can Be Only One. Does it sound familiar to anybody? If you're a guy, probably does. There can be only one. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? All right, well, I have a picture here to spark your memory just in case. Highlander. It's like seeing Highlander is like a prerequisite to manhood. It's like seeing Die Hard. If you're going to be a man, you have to see it. TV edited version, of course. anyway, my brother Pete is like this big Highlander fan. I mean, he's a martial arts guy. He's like a second or third degree black belt, my brother. And he loves all those movies where any movie where people are getting beat up. It's like, you know, the best movie ever made. The dialogue could be horrible. I was watching a couple of YouTube clips. I wish I would have put one up from this movie. And I was thinking, how in the world did these people make it as actors? And Sean Connery was in this movie. I'm like, he's a good actor. And in this movie, it's like even his acting skill, it's like all the other actors are like pulling away his talent or something. But anyway, the Highlander, it's like the tagline of the movie is there can be only one. And the whole idea is that here's this warrior, Connor McLeod, who his battle began in like 1536 on the Highland, the Scottish Highlands, and yet the biggest battle he's going to fight is going to be on the streets of New York City in 1985. Sound like a good plot? Yeah, you're going to have to go check it out. I thought about this, though. I thought about the fact that this whole idea of this movie was that there can only be one warrior. And in regards to God's law, in regards to the Ten Commandments, God puts it out there right up front by saying there can be only one. There can be only one God. And so let's read it. Exodus 20, 1 through 3, it says, "Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me." So we have just in verses 1 and 2, just a little intro into that first commandment, which is verse 3, where he says, you must not have any other God but me. Okay, so we're going to spend some time talking about actually verse 2, because God bases everything that he says in verse 3 off of what he says in verse 2. God basically establishes his credentials with the people that he's giving his commandments to in verse 2. And then he begins to lay these commandments out. So one word comes to mind. First, we'll talk about this quite a bit this morning. So the word is idolatry. Idolatry. And we have a definition that's, I guess, sort of the clinical definition of idolatry, which reads, giving undue honor or regard to created forms other than God. Okay? Sounds pretty sterile. Sounds, you know, okay. I took the liberty of kind of redefining the word idolatry in light of who we are as followers of Jesus. And so it reads like this. Allowing any person, possession, or ambition to receive more of your attention than God. That changes things up a little bit, doesn't it? Because when we think of idolatry, I mean, let's be honest. When I think of idolatry, I think of somebody who's out there with their Bowie knife and they're like carving something out of wood. And they get that little, you know, tiki god or whatever all carved and they set it up and they're like, oh, I'm so proud of this thing. You know, light a couple candles, a little incense or something. And you know, you think of idolatry as having to have like a physical form in front of you and worshiping that thing. But the deal is that right now, I think that we need to think of idolatry in the terms of the things that are most important to us. And that's why I define it by allowing any person, possession, or ambition to receive more attention than God. Because we can put a person up on a pedestal, and we can be so in love or so infatuated or so obsessed with this person that everything else around us pales in comparison. Justin Bieber. I'm not a Bieber fan, but I don't mind Justin Bieber. I mean, it doesn't bother me at all. But I know some people that are pretty crazy about Justin Bieber. a couple months ago, we decided that when it was Justin Bieber's birthday, we decided that we were going to go down to the bakery and get a cake and have them write "Happy Birthday, Justin" on it, just as kind of a joke. And so we go into the bakery and we pretend like the lady at the counter actually already knows whose birthday it is. And so we come in and we're like, okay, we're here to get the birthday cake. You know, it's we wanted to say happy birthday, you know, nice and big, and we're describing how we want it to look, and we really want him to feel loved and feel celebrated. And the lady's kind of looking at us like, who are we talking about here? And we're like, oh, happy birthday, Justin. And we're like, yeah, it's his birthday. Did you know that? And they're kind of looking at us like, what are you talking about? And we're like, yeah. So I'm like, he would like this, right? We kept asking him questions. He likes basketball, so he would like this on his cake, right? And the lady's looking at us like, what are you? Who's Justin? I don't even know this person. And so finally the truth comes out that it's Justin Bieber. And then the lady says, oh, yeah, my daughter's obsessed with Justin Bieber. And I started thinking, and that was kind of a joke, which I don't know why we did that, except for that we brought it back to the office and set it on my desk and put a sign on it that said, do not open, so that everybody that came in the office would be like, you know, what's in there? Happy birthday. Who's Justin, you know? But people can get so obsessed. People can get so intense and so infatuated, and their whole life can revolve around a person. It may not be a celebrity. It may be somebody in your life that you feel like, I would give anything for that person. And yet God, in comparison to that person, has kind of drifted off to the background. A possession, there are some things that come into our possession, or maybe they're not even in our possession. We just want them to be in our possession. And so we're obsessed with that. And it's like we're in pursuit of obtaining that. And it's like we're not going to rest until we have it, and we're not going to be satisfied in anything else but that. What about an ambition? What about that job that you want, that career, that lifestyle that you're pursuing? See, there are so many things that we get excited about and that we'll lay it all on the line for. And idolatry, my friends, is when that thing or that person or that ambition becomes more important to you than God. That's idolatry. So the first thing this morning that we need to do in order to avoid idolatry is to acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. Now, what do I mean by acknowledge God? The first part of verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God. God identifies. It's almost like, does God need an introduction at this point? I mean, think about the circumstance here. If you don't really know the situation, God has brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he's performed all these miracles, these plagues on Egypt, and miracles even getting them to the place where they're at, crossing the Red Sea, destroying Pharaoh's army. All these things have happened. They've been provided for. Food is falling out of heaven so that they have something to eat. Water is coming out of a rock so they have something to drink. I mean, God has done all these things for them. And then he still feels that it's necessary somehow to identify who he is. Somehow God still thinks that it's necessary for him to say, hey, as a reminder, I am God. I think that in order for us to avoid idolatry, it begins with having a clear understanding of who God is. If you have a clear understanding of who God is, you are well on your way to avoid putting something up in God's place. See, if we truly understood who God is and how incredible God is and how amazing and how in comparison everything else is nothing, if we could just get that into our minds, we wouldn't waste one second of our time on anything else. Idolatry wouldn't even be an option for us. I love how in the Bible, God just continues to remind the people that he comes to who he is. Check this out. You know the story of Jacob's ladder? Jacob takes a nap, and he has this dream. And in the dream, he sees this stairway to heaven. This is way before the song came out. And he sees this stairway to heaven, and there's angels going back and forth and back and forth, up and down this stairway. And then when Jacob can see at the very top of the stairway, there is a being there that just outshines everything and everyone else. And to me, there's no doubt in my mind who that is. I mean, it's a stairway to heaven, and the greatest being is right at the top of it. Who do you think it is? It's got to be God, right? Yet somehow, God feels it's necessary to mention that it's him. At the top of the stairway, it says in Genesis 28:13, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. And then he begins to give Jacob some incredible promises. Isaiah 43, verse 3, I find it fascinating that every time a prophet of God, every time God has a revelation for them and says, take this news, take this message to the people, he always begins the message by saying, oh, make sure that when you say the message, you say that I said, I am God. All of his messages start out that way. A prophet comes out and he says, okay, this is what the Lord your God says. He once again identifies himself. Look at Isaiah 43:3. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then Ezekiel 27. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. And Joel, a minor prophet here, says, then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. He gets all Highlander on him right there. There is no other. Deuteronomy 6:15, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. Have you thought of God in terms of jealousy? It shouldn't be hard because you can think of yourself in terms of jealousy. How do you feel when somebody else is spending a lot of time with your best friend? I mean, that's your BFF, and someone else is spending some quality time with him. You start feeling a little bit jealous. You're like, wait a second here. I'm still alive. I'm still around. I need some attention too. We get jealous when we don't have that attention. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, the God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that created you and knows everything about you. Okay? Bible says even down to the number of hairs on your head. Some of you, it's not too hard. Not a lot of high counting there. But God knows every single... That was not a stab. Here's the thing. God knows every single detail of your life. Everything about you because he created you. He crafted you exactly the way you are. And how do you think he feels when you decide to give all your attention and your worship to something other than himself? You ignore the greatest thing that ever happened to you. God is a jealous God. And so I have to ask you this question. When was the last time you were starstruck by God? When was the last time you were starstruck by God? What do I mean by that? You know how people get when they get around celebrities? Okay, one time we were on the golf course and we ran into Alan Thicke. Anybody know who that is? Not really. I just recognize him. I'm like, hey, that's the dad from Growing Pains. And so we're playing golf, and immediately our golf game got terrible because Alan Thicke was on the golf course, and we were terrible golfers anyway. And I'm like, oh, cool, you know, a celebrity. And so we're like, sir, would you like to play through? And he's like, sure. Crazies. And, you know, it goes on his way. I'm like, dude, we saw Alan Thicke. We go back and we tell people, hey, we saw Alan Thicke. Who's Alan Thicke? He's on TV. He's a famous guy. You know, we don't even hardly know who this guy is. And we were kind of giddy. There's a story about, I don't know if this is a true story or not, but a story about a lady that goes into an ice cream parlor and she's going to get some ice cream, reward herself for the long day she had. And she sees Paul Newman. You guys know who Paul Newman is, right? Okay. Big time hunky actor from a while ago. Blue eyes. She sees him and she gets all nervous. And she's like, I can't believe Paul Newman is in this ice cream shop. And so she's like, I can't do anything weird, you know, I don't want him to think I'm weird and I don't want to, you know. So she goes up to the counter, she orders her ice cream and everything, she gets her change and she's like, you know, has her eye on him the whole time as she's leaving, and she gets out to her car and she realizes she has the change but not her ice cream cone, and she's like, no, I left my ice cream cone on the counter, and I'm going to have to go in there and be all embarrassed. Paul Newman's going to see that I left my ice cream in there, and I was distracted by his gorgeousness. And so she goes back in, and she gets in there, and the guy's not at the counter anymore, and there's no ice cream around, and she's like, well, I don't understand what happened. And she turns it to Paul Newman, and he kind of gives a little signal for her to open her purse. She opens her purse, and there's her ice cream cone. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but people get starstruck when somebody famous, when somebody popular, when somebody incredible is in their presence. They're like, wow, that, you know, it's awesome to be around them. When's the last time you were starstruck by God? When's the last time you said, God, it's an honor to be in your presence. It's an honor to even be considered by you. The psalmist actually says that. He says, God, who am I that you would even think about me? When's the last time you were starstruck by God? So I think the first thing we need to do is acknowledge God. The second thing is we need to remember God. Remember God. Look at the next part of that verse, verse 2. He says, I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Who rescued you from the land of Egypt. See, we are more susceptible to idolatry when we ignore God's track record in our lives. Why is God reminding the people of Israel that he is their rescuer, that he is their savior. Because he wants that to be right in front of them. He wants it to be burned in their memory that God is a God who saves. He's a God who rescues. We need to remember God. We need to remember that God has saved us and that God has rescued us. See, here's the thing. If God has no presence in your life, there's no track record. There's nothing to look back on and say, yes, God did this and God did that. You have nothing to compare God to. And so the things of this world become more attractive because the things that you would be attracted to in God, you have not experienced because you haven't allowed him to work in your life. A relative of mine, I won't say who it is because some of you might know him, went in for an interview at Starbucks. And he was applying for a job there. And he did the interview and everything. And as part of the interview, they asked him, what's your favorite Starbucks drink? And this is his answer. Oh, I don't drink coffee. Wrong answer. If you're in an interview to work at Starbucks and they ask you what your favorite drink is, make something up. I like the coffee. I mean, that's at least something, you know, or I forgot the name of it, but it's really tasty. That's why I'm here, sir. I want to learn more. See, here's the thing. If you've never tasted God, if you've never experienced God, you don't know what it is you're missing out on. If God has no track record in your life, then you are much more susceptible to pursue other things. You're going to chase after things that are not God, because your experience with God is not there. Deuteronomy 3:24. I love this because Moses is at a place where he should be entering into the promised land, and God's not going to let him do that. He says, Sovereign Lord, you've begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? He's acknowledging God. You have an incredible track record with your people. We've seen you do amazing miracle after amazing miracle. God, nobody can do it the way you do it. Psalms 145, verse 4. The psalmist says, let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. Are you the type of person that brags about God? Do you tell other people? Do you say, hey, check out what God did? Listen to this. Are you filling your lives with stories of what God has done for you and what God has done for others? I was driving on the way over here this morning, and I was listening to the radio interview with Sean, where he talked about his experience in Joplin, Missouri, where they went back there to help out with the hurricane or the tornado relief. And he was telling a story about a father whose daughter was ripped out of his arms by the tornado, and then miraculously the daughter comes walking up to him, and she was only like a block away or something, and when the daughter comes to him, the daughter describes how the angels were protecting her and placed her softly, you know, a block away. And I've been listening to that story, and I'm just like, wow, that is incredible. I'm starting to even tear up. I'm driving, so I had to be a little bit manly. But I'm thinking to myself, wow, that person has an incredible track record with God, because they can look back on that experience and say, God, I saw your hand in that. There was no doubt in my mind that your hand was there. Do you have experiences like that in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you should live off of your past spiritual highs, okay? There's a danger in that, because some people have a great experience with God and they spend their whole life reflecting back on that and saying, oh man, that was so awesome. Me and God, Jesus did this amazing thing. And so they spend their whole life reflecting on that point. What does the Bible tell us? That God's mercies are new every morning. And so God has a new experience. He has something that he wants to give you every single day. And I'm not saying you should live off of your past, but we need to be reminded. We need to remember God. We need to remind ourselves of the amazing things that God has done. Look what it says in Psalms 143, verse 5. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. Man, those three words, that's like a formula. I remember, I meditate on, I consider. When's the last time you did that? In fact, I'll ask this question to you. When was the last time you took a tally of God's faithfulness to you? When was the last time you took a tally of God's faithfulness to you? In other words, you actually said, I'm going to sit down and write down these things that God has done. I'm going to go through this list in my mind of these amazing things that God has done in my life. When's the last time you've done that? My friends, if you're not doing that, you're more susceptible to idolatry. Because if God isn't reminding you of how incredible and amazing He is, you may just begin to look for something better. So we acknowledge God, we remember God, and thirdly, we recall our condition. Recall your condition. Look what it says in verse 2, the last part. I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. The place of your slavery. Recall your condition. I mean, God had to remind the people of Israel, before he gave the Ten Commandments to them, he had to remind them not only of who he is, but he had to remind them of where they came from. It's easy to forget where you came from. You hear stories about, you know, a kid that goes off to college and makes something of himself, and then he forgets his roots because he's so into this new life. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget the fact that God, at some point, pulled you out of a pit and brought you to the place that you're at right now. As a matter of fact, I know that we're less vulnerable to idolatry when we remember the bondage we were set free from. You're less vulnerable to idolatry when you remember where you came from. Look at the verse I just made reference to, Psalms 40, verse 2. It says, He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. When I was at Debbie's parents' house this past week, Debbie's dad loves to watch these survival shows and these, I shouldn't be alive, you know, and so I got really into that, and so I watched like three or four in a row, and there was one where a lady was in a swamp with alligators by herself on a canoe. Why was she there? I don't know, but that's beside the point, because she's there in this place, and a big alligator's like knocking her out of her canoe, and finally gets a grip on her and does the death roll, does it like three times, and she finally is able to get away from this alligator. And she's able to, you know, get to safety and get medical attention, and she lives to tell about it. And I'm thinking, wow. She was rescued from a bad place. Terrible place. I mean, I've never been in a place where I was being death rolled by an alligator. No. Life has not got that bad for me. But I remember a time when I was doing my own thing. I remember a time when I didn't really want anything to do with God. I remember a time where I was trying to do things on my own, where I was in my own miry pit, and God rescued me. Don't forget where you came from. 1 Samuel 17:37. David says this. He's trying to convince King Saul to let him go fight Goliath. And what is he using to convince this king that he's a worthy opponent for Goliath, who nobody else in the king's army wants to challenge? Here's David's reason. He says, "The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." In other words, he's like, I was in a worse spot before. I was in a scarier place, and God pulled me out. God rescued me. He remembered God. He recalled the condition that he was in. So the question is, when was the last time you were reminded of your own helplessness and of God's ability and willingness to rescue you? When was the last time you remembered that helpless feeling you had before God, who loves you so much, was willing to reach down and rescue you? My friend, if that's something that is burned in your memory and it's something that you remind yourself of, you're going to be less vulnerable to idolatry. So God says all these things. He says, first of all, you need to acknowledge who I am. You need to remember what I've done for you. And you need to recall where you came from, what your condition was like. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to hear the Ten Commandments that I have for you. And the first one, he says, is that you'll have no other God before me. Number three is reserve your worship. God says, reserve your worship for me alone. Don't let anybody else have it. Nobody else deserves it. God is not going to share his glory with another person or another thing. He's saying, I'm it. I am the one. I'm the one that deserves worship. Look what it says in verse 3. You must not have any other God but me. You must not have any other God but me. In other words, we must be very deliberate about making our worship exclusively God's. We have to be deliberate about making sure that our worship is exclusively God's. Because God is the only one that deserves worship. God's the only one that's worthy of worship. And so we better be sure that when we worship, it's directed at God. That's the first command. And my friends, by the way, if you're able to keep this first command, all the other stuff comes easy. That's why this is so hard. That's why there's so many things in our lives that surround us and are pulling at us for attention. They're in competition constantly with God. And we're constantly swayed back and forth between things that we think are more exciting or more satisfying or more powerful than God. We must have no other God but me. Let's look at our definition for idolatry one more time. Allowing any person, possession, or ambition to receive more of your attention than God. What have you been giving your attention to lately? Or let me rephrase that. How have you been misplacing your attention? How have you been giving the attention that God deserves to something or someone else? How has this commandment played out in your life? I think it's an important question for us, because if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, we've got to have a pretty clear understanding of who it is that we're following and why it's so important that he's the only one that gets our worship. He's the only one that deserves it. Nobody else does.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled our hearts.